Thank you for that prayer, Brother Amika. Now we're going to look at child raising. But you know, I don't want to be too hard on the ladies working, because I know too many lazy pastors and lazy navigators who won't get out there and get up to budget and put their wives to work so that they can live a life of leisure. Don't do that. All you navigators should be at 110% of budget. I'm at 110% of budget, and I always stay there. And so you can lose 10% and still survive, but it's also that, so that you can bless others, so that you can minister to others. So if you're not at 110% of budget, in fact, if you're chugging along at 50 to 60% of your budget, and your wife is working, then you need to repent. You need to get out there and raise support so she can be with her children. There's plenty of money in Nigeria. Places swimming with oil and Mercedes Benzes. So what you guys need to do is get out there and fulfill your responsibility of your calling and give up to budget. And I'll tell you this, if you have the audacity to send me a request for money to fly to Malaysia to go to a conference and leave your wife behind or leave your children behind, and you're at 70% of budget, all you'll get is a rebuke. Why do you have enough faith to raise money to fly to Malaysia or fly to Colorado Springs or fly here or there, but don't have enough faith to raise support for your family? That's sin. So don't do that. What does 1 Timothy 5:8 say? How many here would like to claim the promise that you are worse than an unbeliever? Okay. Well, I'll claim it for you. What does 1 Timothy 5:8 say? Who would like to stand and read that? Like to stand? What does it say? Oh, no? Who's got it? Well, racing, it's the paper versus the tablet. My Sunday school class, I've always told them we're going to have Bible drills. You can get the tablet people on one side, the paper people on another, and see if you can find verses quicker. 1 Timothy 5:8. Now, I tell my seminary students that I'm ordained in the Baptist Church and the Presbyterian Church. Baptists believe in free will, don't they? Whosoever will may come. Presbyterians believe in election, chosen before the foundation of the world, right? So I always ask my question as a Baptist, and if no one answers, then we find out who is predestined to read the passage. Okay? So, 1 Timothy 5:8, would anybody like to read it? No one is reading it. So, this brother, you're predestined. Would you stand and read so we can all hear, please? Stand, please. 1 Timothy 5:8. Even if who doesn't? What's it say? If
anyone.
So that includes you. Thank you. So, get out there, raise your support. You navigators, of course, should be giving to Amika. You give to the people who minister to you. You should give to Amika. Why should people give to you when you, as a navigator, when you don't give to a navigator? So you navigators in Amika's zone, you give to him. He raises his support. You get out there and raise your support. Don't waste your time going to the Miracle Crusade and giving the triple tithe and taking the gamble that God is going to bless your indolence and sloth, because he won't do it. Okay, great. All right, we are going to look now at biblical principles of parenting. Now, what is our objective? This is the objective. Children living fruitfully and fulfilledly apart from their parents, yet maintaining a loving relationship with parents and family. That's the objective, isn't it? Don't we want our children to grow up and leave home, right? We want them to be fruitful. We want them to have good jobs. All my children got a good education, had good jobs. My daughters, when they had their babies, quit their jobs. My daughter-in-law. But before they had their babies, they all had good careers. My son and son-in-laws all have good careers. That's the objective, isn't it? But we also want them to be fulfilled, don't we? Jesus Christ said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The Westminster Confession says the chief end of man is to love God and to enjoy Him all his days. So, we want our children to be fulfilled. We don't want them to have jobs that we imposed on them for our gratification, so that we feel good about ourselves. I always told my children, and I would tell people in my teenage parenting seminar, that I will be as happy with you that if you are a bricklayer married to a hairdresser as I will if you are a lawyer married to a doctor. As long as you are doing God's will, faithful to the Lord, and serving in His ministry, whatever that might be, the Navigators, Campus Crusade, or the church. Two of my children were in the Navigators, two were in Campus Crusade. Now they're adults. One's in a Baptist church, one's in a Presbyterian church, one's in a community church, and one's in a Bible church. All conservative evangelical churches, and they're all serving the Lord, witnessing, leading people to Christ, and teaching the Bible in their churches. So I didn't try to squeeze my children into my mold, and I was sincere about that. And there are many parents who would rather their children turn out as a doctor or a lawyer, an abuja, married to a doctor or lawyer, with nominal Christian involvement, that they have the status of their children's wealth. So you have to be thinking now, what is your goal for your children? And when our first child was not yet a year old, Eleanor and I sat down and made a list of goals for our children. And we also made a list of goals for us. And one of the things that we realized is that we can honor our parents without reproducing the mistakes of our parents. Does that make sense? It is not dishonoring to your parent to not reproduce the mistakes of your parents. And you must be willing. That is a source of Christian maturity. That's the same thing with your spiritual leaders. You can look at your spiritual leader. And I had a spiritual leader who was one of them, a state director, who was probably the wisest man that I ever knew in terms of biblical discretion and disciple making. But none of his children walked with God. So I was honoring with him in learning that. But I didn't blindly reproduce his marriage and family principles. And I knew another man, an elder in the church, who had outstanding children, but was disinterested in Bible study, leadership, or witnessing. Well, I learned all I could for him about raising children. But I was just simply honoring, but disinterested in reproducing his ministry skills because they weren't there. That's called discretion. That's called discernment. And with your parents, you have to be willing and able to do that. And one of the things Eleanor and I did as well was we made a list of four or five things that that our parents did, that those were good traditions, we wanted them to continue. But we also made a list of four or five things, and we say, no, this will stop with this generation. That won't continue on. This type of behavior, that stops with us. That stops with us. So you have to be willing to stand on your own when it comes to your children. They are your gift from the Lord. They are your gift. And gentlemen, you have to be willing to back up your wife on that. You know, when Eleanor and I were first married, my mom, I love her dearly, but she was critical of Eleanor, telling her how to cook, telling her how to keep house. Well, when I married Eleanor, she was at the trough of her wife skills, wasn't she? Isn't that right?
Yes.
You'll never be as bad a wife or husband as you'll be your first year, will you? If you're learning to play piano, when is the worst piano player you'll ever be? The first year. If you're learning to play tennis or football, what year will be your worst year? The first year. And that's true with being married. That's your worst year. Similarly, Eleanor's dad had some problems with me, because when is your lowest earning power as a husband? Your first year. So here we are in this marriage. She's at the trough of her wife skills, and I'm at the trough of my money skills. But both of us had to share with our parents that you can't criticize my spouse. And I took a walk with my mom. She cried. But I said, Mom, you can gain a daughter or lose a son. We have become one. You can't pit us against each other. You can't criticize Eleanor. If you will just love her, she will ask you for help. And they became best friends. Is that right? Yeah. In fact, my mom said, I had two sons and I always wanted more daughters, and now I have two daughters. And Mary and Eleanor, my sister, were best friends. And my mom, she loved our home, and she died in our home. She went to be with the Lord in our home. But that was made possible because I made a stand on the definition of a Christian family. And I have a friend who wouldn't do that. There's strain in his marriage, and there's strain in all family gatherings because he's a mama's boy. If you're a mama's boy, you're not ready to get married. So there's a difference between honoring your parents and reproducing their mistakes. And there's a difference between honoring your parents and your parents having the husband's authority over the wife. I was in Cameroon, and this couple had been asking us for help with their marriage, and her uncle came in and he said, well, yeah, she's my wife too. And I said, no, she's not. He says, oh yes, I'm senior in the family and she's my wife too. I said, no, she's not. And I looked at the mama boy and he couldn't say anything. So don't be a mama's boy. Stand up. Be a man. Or don't get married. Okay? You don't have to ruin your relationship with your extended family. You can be a great blessing. But your wife does not have multiple people in authority over you. So if she's looking to that authority for help, that's one thing. But if extended families are making her life miserable, don't be a mama's boy. So we want our children to grow up and be successful, don't we? That's the goal. To be fruitful and fulfilled, but maintain a loving relationship with us. Not to have been a project, right? Not to have been a project. That they love, all of our children love us, they text us, they call us. I was telling Amika, Before we leave on a mission trip like this, we're between now and November, we will be in Nigeria, Cameroon, Cuba, South Africa. Okay? That takes a lot of planning. Well, we have a departing list that's 40 pages with about 10 items on each page. Because before when we first started doing this, I almost had panic attacks because there were so many things to do. And I thought, no, if I just break it down into 30 days and do 10 or 12 things a day, then I could live with that. So when we were leaving, my youngest daughter said, "Dad, you have 40 tick boxes, you know, little check boxes on your departure list. You only have 2 on your return list. Come home, bring mom." That's it. Okay? 2 ticks. Don't think about anything else. Get on the airplane, come home, make sure mom's sitting by you. Okay, that's all you need to do. So our children do love us. And that's what you want. And you should want the empty nest. I love the empty nest. When our last daughter went away to the university, people in the Sunday school class will say, "Oh, you know, how are you handling the separation?" Well, I did miss my children, but you know what? This is the empty nest. I came home from church. I called Eleanor ahead of time. We stopped and got tacos. That would be like getting chicken here. We stopped and got tacos. We drove down to Galveston Island, which is like Lagos Island, and they have a park there. We watched the sunset made out like bandits. It's great. It's great. You can run around the house. Remember how you used to run around the house before you had kids? Now you can do it again. Gentlemen, if you do your job right, you will never hear this phrase again. "Do you think the children can hear us?" And I'm not talking about fighting. See? You won't hear that again. The house is empty. You can make as much noise as you want, right? Yes. Okay. So, let's do our job right. But if you don't do your job right, and your wife lives with the grief of children who have fallen out of favor with the Lord and the family, and in the back of her mind, Satan is able to say, "He never came home. He never prioritized. He never trained." You can forget about the joys of the empty nest. You can forget about that. You can forget about that. So, what are we going to look at? Let's turn to Ephesians 6, shall we? Let's turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 1 begins, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Then it goes on, "Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with a promise, "that it may be well with you and you live long on the earth." So, what is the goal of obedience according to Ephesians 6, 1 through 3? What are we always thinking about? Now, it says they are to obey. That's not the goal. That's our responsibility. We find that in verse 4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Gentlemen, when did child raising become women's work? That's not your culture, and it's certainly not biblical, is it? Romans 12, 1 and 2, "Don't let the world do what?" Yeah. Basic book 1, TMS, right? Pack number 2, right? No, it's pack 1, isn't it? Pack 2 is a print illustration, isn't it? Or is it the other way around? Yeah, so that's basic stuff, isn't it? "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold," is in the paraphrase of the Phillips translation. So don't do that. Don't do that. Think biblically. Don't think simply the way the world is thinking. Think biblically. So, discipline is not the goal. Obedience is not the goal. That is the tools. Look at the verse. What is the result we're looking for? We're going to have obedient children. We're going to have honoring children. In verse 4, we're going to have fathers who are actually bringing this about. Okay? Men, there is a difference between wanting something to happen and making it happen, isn't there? Isn't there? We have a saying in Texas, talk is cheap. From our biblical culture of the past, whereby God the Holy Spirit says, do not love in word and speech, but deed and truth, right? Like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and goes off and promptly forgets how he looks, so is a man who hears the word without doing it. So we want to be doers of the word, not listeners only doing what? Deceiving ourselves. Don't deceive yourselves in the area of child raising, men. Don't deceive yourselves. Wanting your children to be godly, thinking about your children being godly, training to your children to be godly are different. So you have to make a decision. You have to make a decision. So, what is the goal in this passage? We have the father making this goal happen, and then we have children on the path to this goal through obedience and honor. But what is the goal? Now don't look at me, because I have it written down here, but you won't be able to see the reflection in my glasses. You're going to have to look down at your Bible. What is the goal? Basic English language. So that. When something says so that, so, S-O, that, what do we have an expectation? It's going to be a result, isn't it? Put petrol in your car so that you will not run out of gas, right? Pay your NEPA bill so that you won't be embarrassed and not have electricity when mom and dad come over. Budget your money so that your children won't be turned out of school because you weren't a good budgeter of your money, right? And be humiliated. Okay? So that's what so that means, isn't it? So what is the so that God the Holy Spirit is giving us? So that what? Okay? And we can put that down into one word, success. This is the goal, our children's success. That it would be well with them. That is their intellectual and spiritual success. And they will live long on their own earth. That is their physical and social success. So we are always thinking about those things. When we discipline our children, when we ask them to obey us, what we are saying is, what goal, long-term success goal, does this come into? I had a friend in college who never got any advice on the courses he took. He would just sign up for his courses. Boy, I went down and got advice from the advisor on what courses to take. Because I wanted to graduate. Yep. I went to it in 4 years. And they gave me a sheet. And they said, if you follow this program, you will graduate in 4 years. Well, he took a lot of courses that he didn't need to take. And then all of a sudden, he found out he was way behind. So it's we're just not going to do good things, okay? We're going to figure out what is our long-term goal for graduating our children as successful, godly, healthy young men and women into the world. That's what we want, isn't it? And we want them to leave home. We don't want to come home from work and they're lying on the couch smoking, drinking beer, watching TV, right? We don't want that. That would be embarrassing. So our children's success is the goal. Now, a lot of times during the break, people will come up to me and say, that's very worldly. Your children should just want to glorify God. They just love Jesus. That's very worldly. You know what I tell them? You do not have to be more conscientious than God the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is God's Word, inspired by God the Holy Spirit. You do not have to set your standards higher than God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit says your goal is that your it will be well with your children. They will live long on the earth. You say, well, that's God's goal. Boy, I've got mine up here. Now who are you in league with? Who said I will ascend on high? Who told Eve he knew best? Alright, so let's not go down that road, shall we? Let's stick with the Word of God, okay? So, that's our goal, is our children's success. You don't discipline your children because you're bad. You don't discipline them because you're tired. You don't discipline them because they've embarrassed you. You're going to discipline and you train your children in order to keep them on the road to success. So that's the goal. Now, how does this take place? Well, first, we're going to deal with children, okay? Not sons and daughters. Okay? So these are children who are in the home. That's when you have responsibility for them. I think a great disservice is done to many men who are held accountable for the behavior of their adult children. If you go out and get drunk and wreck your car, I'm not going to call your father and rebuke him. I'll rebuke you. And that's true. God the Father was not held accountable for Adam's sin. God the Son was not held accountable for Judas' sin. Paul was not held accountable for Demas. Some guy in y'all's ministry falls away, that doesn't disqualify you from the ministry. It's an unfortunate byproduct of our constant battles with the world, the flesh, and the devil that some men work with and fall away. It's unfortunate, but it happens. But that's different from when they're in your home. When they are children, you are accountable. When they are sons and daughters, you're their loving parent, you're there for them. Now, if you've done this job right, they'll ask you, my son and my daughters, my son-in-law, who's training for the ministry, are constantly asking me for my advice. And I'm always saying, now listen, you have pastors, you have counselors, I don't want you to think that you're going to offend me if you don't do what I say. And they're always saying, no, Dad, no, we really want to know. We really want to know. Well, you don't get there by leaving for work when they're asleep and coming home from work when they're asleep, and then all of a sudden, as adults, you're close friends and they want your advice, right? You don't get there by their earliest memories being loneliness and neglect, because somebody else is taking care of them and they don't even know who they belong to. You don't get there by going in that direction, okay? So, it's going to be children. Now, what are these children supposed to do? The Greek word here is dike. Dike. Oh, I'm sorry. That does mean that. This is not our Greek word. The Greek word we have here, Pakuo, okay? It means to listen, to submit, and then to obey. It's two words. So, children are to obey, but they are to obey in a respectful manner. They are to listen to us, and then obey. I would touch my hand to the corner of my eye and say, look me in the face. Now say, I will obey Daddy quickly the first time. Concentrate on what I'm saying. Now, I know in some cultures it is disrespectful for people to look adults right in the face. And I can understand that. And that's true in Dr. McCauley's culture. And it's true in Tana Thorne Peter's culture in Cameroon. But nevertheless, in the home, they taught their children to do that because they want their children to pay attention to them when they talk. And then they taught them to be humble to other adults. But if you're talking to your child and they're doing this and listening, I can live with that. If you're talking to your child and they're doing this, I can't live with that. I would discipline my children. Now, will that help them be a success? If they obey you? Obey is simple, isn't it? Paying attention to a parent and obeying is simple, isn't it? Come to the table. What is obedience? What is? Your child is playing on the floor with a toy and you say, Hezekiah, come. What's obedience? What's disobedience? Now that's not hard, is it? Hezekiah, stay in bed. What's obedience? What's disobedience? Get out of bed. That's not hard, is it? Hezekiah, eat your greens. What's obedience? What's disobedience? That's right. It's not hard. I will teach our children, I will obey Daddy quickly the first time. And they would say, well, what if they can't hear you? I would say, why is it this? You shout for your children to come and they ignore you. But then in a, you say, sweetheart, what do you think about after dinner going to Grandma's for ice cream? And from across the house, ice cream, Grandma! You see, we have a pediatric audio enhancer. You understand? Pediatric audio enhancer. And it was a wooden cooking spoon. And when I spoke to the child or called the child, if they did not respond, they got a stroke. And then I would sit the child down and I would go back to the room and call the child. That's called training, isn't it? And if they didn't come, they got two strokes. Then I would put the child and I would come back and call the child. That's called training, isn't it? It's not that hard. But you know what? It's time consuming. It's time consuming. And Eleanor always reminds me, sweetheart, you're going to get a lot of questions from the ladies in these conferences about, you know, isn't that harsh? Isn't that, you know, bad? You know, da, da, da. But, you know, don't pay attention to it, because what it is it's time consuming. That's why they don't do it. They understand. None of those other things. It's just time consuming. So, children are to obey. When you ask your child to do something in a calm voice, your child does it. That's obedience. If they don't do it, that's disobedience. Now, we get to the fun word, which is dyke. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's dyke. What that is the righteousness of God. Children, obey their Lord, obey their parents in the Lord, for it is the just, right, correct thing to do in the sight of God. The morally right thing, the thing that keeps your child in a right relationship with God, is obeying you. Now here's the problem I face. There's not a mother in a seminar who doesn't think she has the spiritual authority to allow her child to disobey. You think that, don't you? The child is tired, the child is cold, the child is out of sorts, they're in an unusual situation, they're in church, so I just won't make them obey. That's sin. That's sin. You see, children are to obey their parents, aren't they? Mom and dad. It is not woman's work, and it's not wait till your father gets home. It's I will obey the parent quickly the first time the parent says something. Of course, you know how you get out of that? Abandon them. Does house help want to make them obey? Does child care care if they obey? No. That child care, children live in an institutional setting, you know, just like a school or a prison, so as long as they move along with the herd and don't cause any problems, they don't care what they do, what they say, what they think about, what habits they're forming, what other children do to them, they don't care. Right. But you as parents, mom and dad, you have a plan for them. And what is your plan for them? Their what? Their success. Which is why they're succeeding. So children are going to obey their mom and dad, their parents. Now, in the Lord. Now, that clause is there because a child does not have to submit to some demon ritual in the village. A child does not have to sell drugs for their parents. A child does not have to submit themselves to sexual abuse. A child, you know, there are some sinful things that a child does not have to experience. So we're going to do this in the Lord, and we and our children are going to obey us in the Lord because the parents are submitting to the Word of God. Their success. Therefore, they're going to do that which is right. The morally right thing. Now, when God the Holy Spirit tells the children to obey their parents, for this is right, to whom is God the Holy Spirit speaking? Look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. To whom is God the Holy Spirit? Does this say, parents, ensure that your children obey you, for this is right? Okay. To whom is God the Holy Spirit speaking? Yeah, but there's a problem there, isn't there? Your children don't know how to read. Your children doesn't know how to read. This passage addresses the child's relationship with God. For a child to live in a right relationship with God, what must the child do? If a child disobeys you, what is his relationship with God? It's a wrong relationship with God. So this is not a little thing, is it? Everywhere I see distracted parents, I see mothers looking at their tablets, talking with the sisters in their church, and their children running around as if they were orphan street children. And then mother calls the child doesn't come, and everybody laughs, and the mother chases the child. If you chase your child, is the child obeying you? Is it honoring? It's sin. It's not sin against you. Who is it sin against? God. You do not have moral authority to release your child from obedience. I don't care how tired you are. I don't care what the environment is. I just don't care. We required our children to be obeyers at grandma's house. I would take them in to the bathroom and spank them. They would have to come out and apologize to grandma. Grandma would be mad at me and telling them they didn't do wrong. I didn't care. Later on, grandma and grandpa would say, you know, we love your children. They're the best behaved children in the whole extended family. They never break things. They're so respectful. They're so fun to be around. If you only did not spank them, it would be a perfect home. They didn't put two and two together, did they? You cannot release yourself from the command of God by substituting your definition of grace and judgment. You cannot do that. Your definition of grace is to not spank the child, but to have mercy on the child, isn't it? Isn't that right? Child is disobedient, child is crying, maybe the child is tired, maybe the child doesn't understand. So the child is disobeying you, and you think, well, I'm not going to be a judgmental mother. I'm going to be a loving, merciful mother. I'll just have grace. Isn't that what you think? Why do you think that? Show me the Bible verse. Show me the Bible verse that says it is a gracious, loving thing to overlook disobedience. Show me that. Okay. Now I'll show you a Bible verse. Turn with me to Romans 1. Everybody loves the Bible until it says something they don't want to hear. They still love the Bible, they just choose not to think about it. Right? Just don't think about it. Romans 1. I'm going to call upon Brother Amika. Brother Amika, I'm going to ask you to read passages, but I'll be stopping you. Okay? So I'm not being rude to Brother Amika, but we just don't have time to read 20 verses. Okay? Romans 1:24.
Therefore, God delivers them over in the desires of their hearts.
Okay. Is that good or bad? Is that the blessing of God? But He's letting them do what they want to. Let the little darlings have their way. Is letting people do what they want grace or judgment? 26.
For this reason, God delivered them over to disgrace.
Ah, same phrase, same Greek word. Delivered them over, gave them over. Is God stopping them? He's letting them do it, isn't it? They're disobeying, He's not stopping them. Is that grace or judgment? 28.
And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind.
Oh, did God stop them?
No.
No, look at this. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. That's the ultimate judgment, is to look the other way when you are over someone spiritually and they sin. The world, the flesh, and the devil tells you grace parenting is to not discipline. God, the Holy Spirit, says that is the ultimate form of God the Father's judgment. You see that? Now turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Okay, Brother Amika, start with verse 5, please.
And you have forgotten the exhortation that has been given as
sons. What What have these people done? Something has happened to their brains. What have they done? They've forgotten that. So you know what I think you should do? Memorize it. Do what I did. Memorize Hebrews 12, verse 4 through 11. And then you won't forget it. Okay? So we don't want to be like these people and forget, do we? Okay. All right, keep reading, Brother Amika.
My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly, or look as though you are reproved by me. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and punishes every son he receives.
Ah! What is the discipline of the Lord? What is it? What is God's discipline of our lives reveal? His what? What does God overlooking our sin reveal? In your relationship with your children, what is disciplining them and making them obey you? What is overlooking them? See? Satan says, has God said? Let me. Ladies? And you whisper in your ear, as God said, you will not die. Your children won't die. Okay, keep reading, Brother Anika.
Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that the father does not discipline?
Ah, gentlemen, your son is in a college Bible study. They're studying the book of Hebrews. He comes to this verse. Okay, keep reading.
But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons.
What's his conclusion? Gentlemen, your son is in a college Bible study. They're reading a chapter of Hebrews every week. This week they are in chapter 12. What will be your son? You know what my son's conclusion is? Oh, I know what that means. My dad was involved in every aspect of my success. And he was so involved that he wouldn't let me foul up my life. Because he loved me. And I used to take Sam and I'd say, son, I just wish I could put you in a time machine and we could go in the future 15 years. You just got to trust me on this one, buddy. You just got to trust me. Okay? Let's fast forward about 15 years. We're walking in the market and my son puts his arm around me and says, thanks, Dad. Thanks. And hugs me. And I say, what? And he says, see that guy stacking crates over there? And there's this guy with his shirt off and his trousers all soiled. And he was sweating and he was stacking stacks of cabbage. And people were giving him orders. And he was stacking. He says, and when I was a schoolboy, that guy, man, he was the captain of the football team. He had all the girls he wanted. He was invited to all the parties. He was the most popular guy there. But you kept telling me, stay the course. Now I'm a captain in the Air Force, and when I walk in the room, people salute me. I have a car, I have a home, I have a life, I have a career. Thanks, Dad. So they're not going to thank you when they're 15. Okay? They're going to thank you when they're 30 and they're a success. Okay? Okay, keep reading, Brother Mika.
Furthermore, we have human fathers visiting us, and we respected them.
Okay, now, these dads, they disciplined us the best they could, didn't they? Isn't that what it says? So we're going to make mistakes, aren't we? All of my children have told me at one time or another, sometime between the early teens and the end of college. Now I'm going to paraphrase it. Dad, you weren't perfect. You weren't always right. I never doubted that you loved me wanted my best, and we're doing your best. And that means the world to me. But that's all we can go for, isn't it, Dance? We're not always going to be right, are we? How do you think Joseph felt when Jesus ascended into heaven and he was remembering the times he spent in? But Jesus never sinned. How do you think he felt? Well, yeah, I'm sure he confessed it. And that's what we do, guys. You know, when we're wrong, we confess it to God and we confess it to our kids. But we don't have to apologize because we really are doing our best. Okay? We don't apologize for being human. Okay? Keep reasoning.
Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of Spirit than me?
Okay? So, now we're going to learn something. Our children, as they are raised up under our discipline, our instruction, our training. Train up a child in the way what? He should go. Not the way he wants to go. Not the way the world is going. You have a plan for his success. It's the way he should go.
So the discipline goes for a short time based on what seems good to them.
Right. Isn't that what we did? We had them for 17 years. We did our best. Okay?
But he does it for our benefit so that we can share his holiness.
Why does God discipline us? To punish us for sin? What does the Bible say? Does God punish us for sin? What does the Bible say? Look down and don't look at me. Okay, there's three ways we can do this. One is the SYI Bible study. You know what that is? Share your ignorance. Well, this is what I think. 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 The other way we can do it is the mother bird. Don't think I'll teach you. Okay? Or we can study the scriptures. Look down at the verse. What does the Bible say? The question is this. Why does God discipline us? Now, look down at the verse and tell me. Why does he do it? For our what? No, that's right. The result is we share in his holiness. But the motivation is our profit. He does it for our good. Therefore, when you sin, you never have to ask yourself, what bad thing will God do to me? Now, what he does may be painful, but why is he doing that? For your success. And when your child sins, they should never have to think, what bad thing is God going to do for me? It may be painful, but it's for their success. To whom did God do all the bad things? Who? That's right. Hebrews 10:18. Okay, everybody else stay in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 10:18. Okay, Brother Mika, keep reading. Hebrews 12. This brother's going for 10:18.
No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful.
Okay, God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? Okay, I want everybody to get out of the pew mode. The pew mode is, amen, yes, yes, amen, yes, Lord Jesus, yes, that's right, Pastor, amen, hallelujah, amen, yes, Lord Jesus, amen, and I want to hear an amen, okay, amen, okay, let's hear it, amen, let's hear it, God loves you, amen, let's hear it, amen, amen, right, come on, let's hear it, amen, Lord Jesus, and we're all going to heaven, amen, hallelujah, hallelujah, right, and then we go to hell, right, amen, amen. Now, I want us to get out of that mode and look at the Bible verse. Okay? Look at the Bible verse. What does it say? Read it again.
No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful.
Ah! Who's doing it?
God.
Why is he doing it?
God.
Are you happy?
No.
Then why did you say, after reading that verse, God wants me to be happy? Not because God the Holy Spirit told you that, but somebody who wants to tickle your ears so that you'll keep coming back and having your ears tickled. He told you that. Okay? Keep going.
Later on, however, it yields the physical fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
Okay? Who has been what?
Trained.
Okay? If you're going to run in the Olympics, do you run around the track one time? Well, it's a lifestyle, isn't it? God doesn't. Does God want you to be happy? Okay. Who said yes? Okay, read the verse. Read the verse.
No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful.
Okay, now, who's doing it? Are you grieving?
Yes.
Okay, then how can you say he's making you happy?
How? I've learned what Lord has been.
That's right. God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? No. Sometimes I will be happy. Sometimes I will be sad. It's neither here nor there. God wants me to be at peace with him, holy, righteous, and fruitful. That's the goal. Now, why is that important? A good mother has a happy child. True or false? It's the same thing. A good mother is training her child up in the way the child should go. Sometimes the child will be happy. Sometimes the child will be sad. It's neither here nor there. You are doing it for their good. Okay? Who here gave their son? Who here's child got their vaccinations? Raise your hand. Okay, Amika, your children got vaccinations, right?
Mm-hmm.
All right, did you give them to them?
No.
Well, you did not give your child the vaccination. Okay. Bill, how to?
No.
Grandma?
No.
So who did?
No.
A close friend.
No.
Deaconess in the church.
No.
Did you know them?
No.
Did the child cry?
No.
Let me get this straight. You take your child to strangers, they stick needles in them and cry, and you call yourself a good parent? Yes, I do. You see that? Your goal. If you ask your child, do you want a needle stuck in your bottom? What will your child say?
No.
Who makes that decision? Is your child happy?
No.
But your child also doesn't get polio. That's your job. That's God's job with us. When we sin, God will not give us over. He has a training program for us that often entails grief. Accept that as true, or get a marker and mark verse 11 out of your Bible. Okay? No, I can't say that, because if I say the word grief, then I'll have grief. So I can't say grief. I only have to say happy, happy, happy. I don't want to hear you. Happy, happy, happy. That's village mysticism, not Christian doctrine. Because we say the word grief or death or sickness, there's not some spirit that's going to come get us. That's demonic village mysticism, not biblical doctrine. Is there a spirit of death? No. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. God is God over death. There's not some spirit that's going to come along and get you. Okay? And we can say that God's training program may involve tears for our long-term good. And if we can't say that, we'll never be good parents, because we won't be able to say our training program for our children may entail tears for their long-term good. Okay? Oh, I can hear the gears grinding. Okay, we're supposed to be talking child raising, not doctrine of salvation. But let's go to 1 Peter 1, okay? Let's nail this down. Then we're going to stop for until our next session. Okay, 1 Peter 1. Brother Amika, 1 Peter 1. 6, 5 through 7.
First Peter 1, from verse 5. You are being guided by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time.
Okay, now, you're saved. Your salvation is being guarded by God. That will be revealed at your death or at the second coming of Christ, whichever comes first. Okay? Now, is that a good thing? So that's good news, right? That's God's plan for you. Go to heaven. Huh? Go to heaven. My mom had pancreatic cancer. The ladies at church would say, Sister Jessica, we are praying for you. She said, fine, pray for me. I will get well or I will get better. What does that mean? What does that mean? I will get well or I will get better. What does that mean? If she gets well, what happens? If she gets better, what happens? She goes to heaven. Before she goes to heaven, what does she have to do?
Die.
Alright? She died and went to heaven. Nothing went wrong. If by faith God heals all organ trauma, right? That's how we die, organ trauma, don't we? Organ failure. You know, your organ, your heart. Okay? You have a heart? You don't die. It's going to be by trauma. You're in a car wreck and a piece of metal pierces your heart. Okay? It's going to be by disease. You have a heart attack. Okay? Or it's going to just wear out and quit you, right?
Yeah.
And then you're going to die.
Yeah.
But if by faith, God will heal all that, who's in heaven? Well, God's in heaven, but what people are in heaven? If by faith God heals all organ failure, who's in heaven? No, people without faith. It's true. That's upside down Christianity. God's going to heal all diseases, right? Okay? So you'll never die, right? But some people don't have faith and die, and they're in heaven, right? So heaven is filled with people without faith, right? And heaven's filled with people without faith. Are you willing to say that? You can be a Christian and think. Heaven is not filled with people without faith. Heaven is filled with people who God chose to call home because of their faith. Stephen did not have a crisis of faith. James, the apostle, did not have a crisis of faith. God called them home. Okay? John the Baptist did not have a crisis of faith. God called them home. Okay, let's look. So, he's protecting our salvation until he calls us home by his second coming, or it's appointed for men to die, and when your appointment comes up, you get to go home. Nothing has gone wrong. Okay? Verse 6.
You rejoice in this.
Okay, are you happy about getting to go to heaven?
Yes.
But meantime, we're on earth, right? Okay, keep reading.
Even though now for a short time, if necessary, to suffer grief in various trials.
We do what?
Suffer grief.
Is it God's will that you be happy? All the time? Now, God is good all the time, but that doesn't mean we're happy all the time. A good parent will tell his child, no ice cream greens. Is a child happy? Is the parent good? A good parent will say, time to go to bed. Turn off the TV. Is a child happy? Is the parent good? The parent will say, sit still and receive the vaccination. Is the child happy?
No.
Is the parent good?
Yes.
And that's true with us too. God has a training program for us, and it will often entail grief. Not because I say so, but because the Bible says so. Keep reading, please.
So that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than those which though perishable, is refined by fire. May it result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
God has a training program for us. It is to refine our faith and for us to be able to store up riches in heaven for when we go to heaven. And they'll be there waiting for us with the saints. That training program is as rigorous as any football training program, any track training program, any boxing training program, any military training program. It will often entail sorrow and grief and difficulty, but we stick with it because of the big picture. We have, if you can't buy into that, if you can't believe the Word of God, then you're going to believe that a good mother has a happy child. Good mother doesn't have a happy child. A good mother has a child who's in a training program for their success. Sometimes they're very happy. Sometimes they're very sad. That doesn't matter. The child just needs to trust you and stay the course. In our relationship with God, sometimes we're very happy, sometimes we're very sad. It doesn't matter. We just need to trust God and stay the course. If it is God's responsibility to keep you happy, who is in charge? You are, but you're not. If it is a parent's responsibility to keep their child happy, who's in charge? But the child is not. You are. This is very important. When your child thinks of the loving discipline of God the Father, they need to think back on the difficult things that you as an earthly father took them through that resulted in success. May God add His blessing to His holy word. In Christ's name we pray, amen.